Well, good morning. Take your Bibles, turn with me two more times today, and next week we'll be looking at Hebrews, and then we will take a little bit of time to do a special Easter series leading up to April 5, I believe it is. So we're in Hebrews 13 this morning, verses 17 to 19, page 976, if you're using the Bibles here in this room. Probably every Christian parent has at some point maybe resorting to tell their children, the Bible says children obey your parents, right? And it can kind of come across like if a Christian husband were to say to his wife, the Bible says you need to submit to me. That's a happy moment, isn't that, when you have to pull that one out? Well, you know, I feel a little bit of that tension this morning because what our passage says is obey your leaders, church leaders, and submit to them. And I'm a church leader, so submit to the church leadership. It can sound heavy-handed. And if a leader is on a power play or authoritarian, it is heavy-handed to say that. So you have to ask the question, why did God's word say this? And what if it's essential for a church to follow leaders in order to grow in maturity? And you see, that's what Hebrews has been about, moving on towards maturity by how fixing our eyes on Jesus. And so there needs to be a concerted, organized effort by which a church is seeking to mature. And so God has ordained leaders to help us keep our focus on Him. So it's saying, you know, it'd be heavy-handed if it's about the church putting them down. But what if it's actually saying there is a heavy weight on the leaders who are responsible for a church's spiritual maturity? So help them, don't hinder them, don't be difficult, follow. Verse 17 says, obey your leaders and submit to their authority. They keep watch over you, or you may have your souls, as men who must give an account. Obey them so that their work will be a joy, not a burden, for that would be of no advantage to you. Now, if you looked at your Bibles, I hope you are looking at your Bibles. If you're using the Bibles in here, it doesn't say obey your leaders. It says have confidence in your leaders and submit to their authority. Whereas most of the other Bibles say obey instead of have confidence. It sounds kind of different. I actually agree with the sense of have confidence in for that first command. Everybody notices, if you look into Scripture, you have kind of a twofold command. It's the first word and the second word. The second word is the word submit, and that word clearly has to do with authority. In fact, that second word, submit, has a little preposition in front of it in the Greek language, huper, which always means like to align yourself under someone. So the second word definitely is about authority. The first word doesn't have that little preposition. In fact, it's a word that really means be persuaded by or be persuaded of something. And that's where we get the idea of what it's saying, it seems to me, is trust and thus follow. Trust your leader. Have confidence in your leaders. Trust them and therefore follow. Be persuaded. That's why you would follow their direction or leadership. They want to help you mature. And the case could be made, well, every church leader, every spiritual leader of any position certainly is human and makes mistakes. And I would say amen to that. I know I make mistakes. I know Pastor Nate, Pastor Cecil, our elders and deacons would all say we don't always see it right. We have meetings and we disagree on how we're supposed to approach something to start out with. Which actually tells us something really important, because No one person, no one leader has all the right perspectives. So I want you to notice something else in verse 17. It is something so obvious, but it is a very significant detail in the beginning of verse 17. Notice, does it say leader or leaders? Leaders, plural. That little S is really important. Obey or have confidence in your leaders, plural. Did you know that every church in the New Testament that we can identify was led by elders, plural, not a CEO pastor? There could have been a lead person, James, in Jerusalem, etc. So the idea of a lead pastor isn't unbiblical. Sometimes today, larger, well-known churches are sometimes known by the leader who leads them. So you might, a couple of weeks ago, we were talking about Chuck Swindoll. Oh, Chuck Swindoll's church, or of course, in Elmbrook Church in Milwaukee. Sometimes someone might say, oh, you know, Stuart Briscoe's church. But both those men are humble enough to say, please don't call it that. It's not my church. But sometimes they're known by their leader, but that is not the concept. What we find in the New Testament, they can put all these passages up here at once. You find these terms over and over. When the body of elders laid their hands, the elders who direct the affairs, appoint elders. If you want someone to pray, call the elders to the elders. I feel FL elder. You get the idea, right? It is always a team of leaders who are commissioned, called, appointed, chosen in some way to lead the church. So a church should not be led by a lone ranger, an authoritarian. He's not the sheriff. He's not the king of the church. And so we see the wisdom of God in that the church is led by elders. And the reason is that no one of us, no single one of us who lead, have all the wisdom that we need. I don't always get my way in board meetings. We need each other's perspectives, and this seems to be God's plan, because there is a very high possibility that we will come to a good decision together. Even then, not always. There's probably a few we could take back, but a united leadership team of qualified elders is very highly likely to make good decisions. So he's saying, have confidence in them, trust them. But then again, that assumes something else, and I want to go to a few other places for this. They have to be spiritually qualified men. Spiritually qualified men. Now, did I say men? Yeah, I did. Why? Because the scripture says men. In fact, my translation says, they keep watch over you as men who must give an account. Many other Bibles say, as those who must give an account. But the pronoun those, as well as the word leader, both of them are in the masculine form grammatically in the Greek language. So it's just assumed that church leaders are to be men. And I know that's not assumed today in our society. In fact, there would be many who would kind of recoil at that. How dare the church be chauvinistic, paternalistic? This isn't the Dark Ages. So why men? Good question. God always works through order, not chaos. Order. Order requires leadership, and leadership requires accountability. Leaders must be accountable. And because when you have a God-centered worldview, there is always someone to whom every leader is accountable, right? There's an end to this chain. The nail in which the chain is held is it's God's world. And so the leaders of a church have to understand they are accountable to God. And it's been that way from literally day one. God created Adam and Eve. And from that point on, God held Adam most responsible for the first marriage, the first couple. In fact, if you think back to the first sin of Genesis 3, it was actually, technically, it was Eve who ate and then gave to her husband. Yet throughout all the rest of Scripture, who is held accountable for sin? Adam's held accountable. The counselor and author Larry Crabb once wrote a book about marriage, but it was really directed more to men. But the title of the book was The Silence of Adam. The Silence of Adam. And the point of the book was to point out that where was Adam when Eve ate the fruit? And it was addressing us as men to not be passive, apathetic, or silent in our leadership. So the home is the most basic structure of society, and God said, I'm going to put you guys in charge, not so you get your way. In fact, Ephesians 5 makes it clear in the marriage that you are to lead by your sacrificial posture. Frankly, she will get her way more because you're going to lovingly sacrifice for her. So it's not about getting your way. It's that I'm holding you most accountable. You're the head. That means under God, you're going to be most accountable. So the health of a home, the health of a marriage is always more on him than on her. So it changes the whole way you view the issue of God saying, so guys, you are accountable for the church because the church is like this corporate spiritual family. And so I'm holding you leaders most responsible. So that leads to the issue, well, these men need to be then spiritually minded, spiritually qualified to be directing, helping the church lead them towards spiritual maturity. So 1 Timothy 3, there's two passages, key passages in the New Testament, 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1, that list the qualifications of spiritual leaders, elders and deacons. We won't have to get into the whole distinction to those. Actually, at Open Door, elders plus deacons is our church board. We meet together then. But I mentioned 2 weeks ago the book by Gene Getz called Measure of a Man, where he takes these two passages and kind of synthesizes, brings the 20 characteristics to light. Each one's a tiny little chapter in a tiny book. Urged you 2 weeks ago to read it, and I'm not expecting you even be able to see this fine print necessarily. But notice something about it. Two of them, really, one for sure, is clearly male, husband of one wife, and it was assumed managing his own household well. That's a guy's responsibility. Yeah, in the culture of the New Testament, so it's saying that how do you lead your family? It needs to be a quality. The other thing I just have kind of noticed, just glancing through that list, is some other things, 9, 10, 11, 16, 17. You know, these tend to be some of the weaknesses that men particularly have with a little more of an aggressive nature, so not combative, but patient, gracious, not argumentative, not quick-tempered. So to address those kind of weaknesses, because to be a godly leader, we've got to address those areas of weakness. So again, I'd encourage you to study these traits, guys, especially. And if you think, I'm trying to think through a woman's perspective, but wouldn't you be grateful if your husband's seeking to do those, grow in those 20 areas? And I know that I'm not a 10 out of 10 on those, and none of us on our church board would say we are, but this is where we should, this is the direction we must be going. So that's why our Open Doors church constitution says that our leadership team is men pursuing these traits. And I know it sounds crazy in this culture in so many ways, because indeed women can be great leaders and are. There's been great leaders in government, great leaders, women leaders, great leaders in business, etc. And in fact, the church needs great women leaders, and we have some really great leaders leading in many areas of the church ministry. But God continued the pattern of the home, bringing it into the church, saying, guys, I'm holding you accountable. And that's where it seems that God says, so give them your trust. If you don't know who the other leaders are of the church, you probably know Nate, Cecil, and me, because we're up here more often. But take a look at that picture off the website. In fact, I'll put it up at the end again of our other elders and deacons. And express your confidence in them and tell them thank you. I don't think they hear that very often. We as pastors, frankly, hear it more because we're more up front, and then trust them as they seek God's will for you. They are the ones who teach regularly along with others. They serve much. They make often hard but difficult. They hash out hard issues. We meet every Thursday, second Thursday of the month, which is actually this coming Thursday. So we have a board meeting, guys, it's announcement time. Yeah. You'll get the agenda in the mail, each second Thursday. And in those meetings, many years ago, began realizing our responsibility to pray for the church. So the first big chunk of the meeting is always praying. We call it the shepherding time, and praying for spiritual needs and physical, but spiritual and physical needs of the church. And then, of course, addressing present needs, trying to keep up on things, whether it's finances or ministry programs or decisions or problems that need to be handled and so forth. And frankly, we talk about the future quite a bit. So why? Well, there's one clear goal, is that we are responsible for God to help this church to mature. It says, submit to them, so follow their leadership. Don't resist that. They keep watch over you. They keep watch over you as men who must give an account. First of all, they keep watch over you, or do some of you have the word souls? They keep watch over your souls. See, it's literally the word souls. And it can mean you, but it's not just you as a person. They keep watch over the inner you, the real you, your spiritual life. We feel responsibility for the spiritual life of the church family. We feel the weight of everyone's spiritual light in a real sense. And so with that in mind, that's where we then have to help direct the church and what are some of the actual ministry programs we should have. And sometimes they change, or we start this or we stop that. And I mean, the reason we have adult Bible fellowships from years ago, it's like, okay, so to grow to maturity, we need, people don't just need sermons, they need connections and relationships, because we help shape one another, all the one another's. That's part of how we grow spiritually. So adult Bible fellowships are one of our main key way to do that. And during that second hour, or there's many other different kinds of studies or so forth going on, women's and men's, Wednesday nights or other times. But so we try to do programs like that. Even simple things like, so why is it in the church budget that we buy all those donuts and coffee that's available after this hour? Now you're getting hungry, I know, but why is that? Is it because people in Ozaukee County don't know how to make coffee or can't afford donuts? No. First of all, it's a way to show love, I think, to our families. A lot of the second hour, that's where the kids' programs start, and a lot of families kind of use that. That's kind of a special thing to look forward to and get a donut before you go to Sunday school class. But it's more than that. Again, it's about connections and relationships, and we hope that you not only just talk to yourselves as your family, but conversations start, because conversations lead to friendships. Friendships in the body of Christ lead to spiritual encouragement as you see what God is doing in other people's lives. And so that's why it's in the budget to spend money on coffee and donuts or physical buildings. That's really what I just mentioned is really part of the vision for, and by the way, if you walk by, they were getting close with the new foyer area here, but so that more of us can stay longer to talk with each other, to encourage each other, to sit down, to a small team is going to meet around a table, the ministry team to plan something, or it's trying to connect us. And then the elevator is to, again, help people to mature in our next generation. And so we've needed a better access to the lower level. And so we go through the frustration sometimes of building a physical building and an elevator with the money and the problems to do that, so that more students have better access to the lower level, and frankly, so that baby boomer teachers who are getting knees and hips replaced can get back to teaching sooner, because we care about the maturity of our young people. But ultimately, so that we can keep watch over souls. The word keep watch is literally the word sleepless. They are sleepless over your souls. And sleepless in Ozaukee, I guess. Sometimes I am sleepless. Not a lot. But it's the responsibility that leaders take. 2 Corinthians 11, Paul described being sleepless among his many hardships. In fact, I read that list, there's a kind of a summary. Besides being sleepless, there's imprisonment, beatings, shipwrecks, hunger, and constant threats from enemies. I actually don't have that problem for the most part. But sleepless, yes. And then he says, he mentions the emotional burden. He says, the daily pressure of concern for the churches. Yeah. And that's why this passage says, so don't be hasty to criticize every decision or detail. They don't do everything right. They can't make everyone happy, but they do care for your souls and sometimes lose sleep. As men, or those who must give an account. What's that about? We must give an account to who? Well, to Christ, the head of the church. We've learned something of personal accountability as believers. This isn't about eternal judgment. This isn't about Christian does something wrong, they don't go to heaven anymore. That's covered by the grace of Jesus. He paid for our sins. But it does say this: nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we believers must give an account. So you're accountable for you. I'm accountable for me before God for how we live our life as believers. Paul said it similarly in Romans 14. You then, why do you judge your brother or sister, or why do you treat them with contempt? For we will all stand before God's judgment seat. So then each of us will give an account of ourselves to God. Wow, let that one soak in. Do you realize we're going to be accountable to Jesus, called the judgment seat of Christ in other places, particularly for whether we've criticized other believers? About what? If you go to that context in Romans 14, it's not about absolutes and heresy and moral sin. It's about convictions. How easy it is to criticize one another for, well, I don't think you should do that way, or your convictions and my convictions and what I think and my opinion. We're held to a very high standard. We are personally accountable to God for our critical nature towards one another. But then we come to our passage where they, church leaders, keep watch over you or your souls as those who must give an account. So here's the scenario. You are accountable for you. I'm accountable for me and you. I heard a pastor quote this verse and say, so help a brother out. So we are accountable for ourselves as leaders, but we're also accountable for those we lead. So obey them. Follow them. Don't judge or criticize them easily. But I'm accountable somehow in a special way for you. So someday I picture myself having a conversation with Jesus about Open Door. And I'm going to be very proud of you all. I really will. Because it's a privilege to be partly accountable for this church family. If you just think through even what we've read in chapter 13, keep on loving each other as brothers. I think we're growing in grace. That's what Peter called it, growing in grace, more acceptance, forgiveness for one another. Keep on loving. It's not easy. Stuff happens. Feelings are hurt. People disagree. Don't always do things right. We say things we shouldn't. But I've seen younger and older grow in grace. Or verse 4. Marriage should be honored and the marriage bed kept pure. There's so much temptation. There's so much failure in our world, even among Christians. But I really do see us as an army of men and women at Open Door who are seeking to live pure and fighting for our marriages. Keep fighting. Keep fighting this. The battle for our soul, I don't mean eternal soul, but of our spiritual life. Satan is after us, isn't he? And we are so in need each other to encourage. But I feel like there's so many who are just pursuing purity. Or verse 5, financial contentment. Keep your lives free from the love of money. I mean, everyone, maybe because we're such an affluent society, but everybody struggles to be content. But for the most part, I see God's at work in us to not let the money monster control every single decision in our lives. So I see people hungry for the word. I see guys longing to be good dads and husbands and women who want to honor Christ by loving their husband and their families. So many of you are invested in ministries or groups by which you can better grow and connect and serve and help and teach. So are we growing more mature? Yeah, I think so. Let's keep growing together, and the men who lead here care about that and feel accountable for that. So we meet this Thursday. Pray for us. We meet as a church leadership board once a year, so it's a week after. It'll be the weekend after Easter, where we'll be having our annual board planning weekend. And pray for us as we deal with the future and growth and those things. So and then it says, obey them, repeats that, so that their work will be a joy and not a burden. For that would be a no advantage to you. It wouldn't be good for you if they're just burdened by it, okay? I was thinking, this is what parents would say as well. As parents, you know, you go to work and you supply and you take care of the house maintenance and you cook meals and you plan stuff and you clean things and you take them to every sport and every event and do all of that. And what do you get? I don't like that food. and fighting and complaining and it's a parent's life, right? And if you're a young person hearing that, you can apply this to making your parents' parenting joyful, not burdensome. No charge, parents. I just got carried away with the illustration. But it's the same with the church. Make your leader's job as joyful as possible. And most it is. Again, there's a gracious church. There's nothing I would rather do than what I get to do. I went down memory lane a little bit this week, and I was thinking back to our first impressions of Open Door, because we were new here once too, and we came and you know, this new young pastor couple, and we were young once, and somebody asked Priscilla when we got here, so are you going to be leading the women's ministry? Because the previous pastor's wife had done that probably very well, and she's 27, and she said, no. And everybody was okay with that. That's not her gift. She's not leading it now either. And you've allowed our kids to be normal children. There are horror stories of how pastors have treated, how churches have treated pastors and pastors' wives and pastors' children as if they're somehow, they come out of the womb with holy dust on them All of us as leaders would say, no, we're normal guys with normal families, normal marriages, just seeking to grow and taking the responsibility God's privileged us with. So how can you make our leadership a joy and not a burden? Well, I was thinking of something that Paul had said, because, of course, Paul was leading many churches as an apostle, starting churches and so forth. So he's kind of a classic example of somebody who could kind of understand the joy versus burden. We don't know that he wrote this, of course, because we don't know the writer of Hebrews, but he did say something that brought him joy. I'm picking out Philippians. He told us in Philippians what brings him joy and, frankly, what brings him burden. And I think Philippians is a good example of that, because if Paul had a favorite church, I wonder if it wasn't Philippians. So this is what he said, writing from prison to them, says, make my joy complete. This is what really brings me joy as an apostle, being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Nothing brings a pastor or a leader joy more than seeing the unity of the body. And how does that happen? Well, Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, rather in humility value others above yourselves. And then he gives the example of Jesus in the incarnation, who left heaven in humility and became man, of course, to die for our sins and rise, and he was exalted. So pursue unity, that brings joy. Ever noticed how if you're surrounded by humble people who are pursuing harmony, how enjoyable that is? Humble people pursuing harmony is so enjoyable. But if things are tense and divisive, you can always find the arrogance somewhere. So a little later, he said this: do everything without grumbling or arguing. So see, Philippians was a good church, but it was a normal church with normal problems, and so there must have been some grumbling, complaining, or arguing, because that's always our tendency. Kind of got a bunch of different people and perspectives trying to do something spiritually effective together. So it's so easy to complain about any leader, politics, right? I mean, anybody that's a leader is a target, right? But the same is true of coaches, teachers, leading business, or whatever it is. So respond willingly to leaders. It's not, they don't have a perfect plan. But they probably made it in unity, so be careful with the criticisms or nitpicking. Make sure it's we need your input, but careful and gracious. And so many of you have done it so well. But to be second guessed saps the joy and becomes burdensome. And I think he gives us an example of that then in chapter 4. Remember, he said, "What brings me joy is your unity." Go to chapter 4. He says, "So these two ladies, not so much." I plead with Euodia, and I plead with Syntyche, and I say ladies because those are feminine names, to be of the same mind in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you, my true companion, someone he knew in the church, probably a leader, help these women since they have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel. This is what's so puzzling sometimes is when there's two people who both seriously love Jesus and both care about the gospel, yet they're at odds. So I urge you to help them to work that out. That wasn't fun for Paul or for those leaders. So do all you can to forgive, cooperate, and accept, and that's what brings joy. So having said all that, what if an elder is living in sin? Are they above the law? Are they, we'd say in government, are they above rebuke? Well, Matthew 18, I've included that passage in your outline, but I'm not going to it now. But it's kind of Jesus' description of how to handle any kind of being wronged if it's a serious issue. So, now, most things, love covers a multitude of sins. Okay, that's our daily principle. Love covers a multitude of sins. Some things become bigger and offensive and have to be handled. So what Matthew 18, Jesus said basically is just go directly to the person. That's the core point. That's how it starts. Go to directly the person. Then if they don't respond and it truly is a serious issue, then you get others involved and did this really happen or not? And the whole church actually can become involved. It's called church discipline that Jesus described. But my question is, does that apply to leaders as well? So take a look at what it says. It applies to leaders as well. This is really like step two. It's assuming that you know, hey, this is what I'm feeling hurt because, but do not entertain an accusation against an elder unless it's brought by two or three witnesses. But those elders who are sinning, you are to reprove before everyone so that the others may take warning. So make sure it's not just you and it's your problem with them. Make sure it's substantiated, if it's serious to be dealt with. There's too many serious sin issues among spiritual leaders that take place in our news feeds already. So do what you can to help your leaders help the church mature. So it's more of an attitude of cooperation, understanding God's plan for order, and all of us are a bunch of sinners trying to make this work. But showing grace and knowing that we've received grace, we can grow in maturity together this way. But it all depends on, like, the most important issue, if you will, punctuated at the end by saying this. So that's why he says, pray for us, verse 18. Pray for us. Because what we've described as working is a supernatural thing. We can't do that without the Lord at work in us. Pray for us. We are sure that we have a clear conscience and desire to live honorably in every way. Even the way he says it, it's like we're striving. We're not there. None of us are 10 of 10. I particularly urge you to pray that I may be restored to you very soon. So he's kind of giving guidance for how to pray for your church leaders. If you have a prayer list of some kind, I'd love to be on it along with the other pastors and the church leadership. And pray for chapter 13, verse 1. Help these men to continue to be loving. Sometimes it's hard to love all the brothers and sisters. Help them, verse 4, to be sexually and morally and mentally pure. They're very human. Verse 5, help these men to be financially content, that they can stay focused on the spiritual goals, not their own personal financial goals. Because the enemy is strong. And so pray for us, you know, the 20 traits that are supposed to characterize us, that we can live personally godly because we're trying to guide other people to be godly. Earlier this week, I was on the phone with my brother in Kansas, and I was humbled when he reminded me that he and his wife pray for me every Saturday, along with two of his nephews who are also pastors, one of whom is our son-in-law, Evan. Shame on me that it seems he prays for me more than I pray for him. Pray for these things, Paul said in Colossians, as a spiritual leader said, this is what I need. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. That's to characterize us. And then Paul says, in my role as an apostle, pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ for which I am in chains. He's writing Colossians from prison in Rome also. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. So pray for opportunity, pray for clarity of the gospel. This is the starting point of all ministry, is helping people understand the good news that Jesus died for our sins. We can have eternal life through him and him alone. So pray for us for that. And we really do, especially as pastors, we get more opportunities to share the gospel than many other people do. Because people come with spiritual questions. They've come to the church because there's a spiritual need. And so we get opportunity. So as you'd pray for us, to pray that we would have opportunity and then clarity, to keep the gospel clear. And then he reminds them that we're trying to have a clear conscience and live honorably. So pray for us that we would have that. We'd be moving that direction. I don't know if this reflects that some were criticizing them, saying, you don't have a clear conscience, you aren't sincere, you're selfish or something. Or maybe he's even contrasting it in verse 9. Remember how it says, don't be carried away by all kinds of strange teachings. There were religious charlatans who were in it for the money, and there still are. And so he says, trust us, we aren't doing this for the money. We as pastors get paid, but the rest of the church leadership is not doing it for money or ego or power. They're sometimes rarely known or appreciated, like I said. But pray for us that we would always maintain that integrity and that sincerity and that spiritual progress. And then he said one more thing. He said, I have some personal needs, and we don't know what's behind verse 19. I'd be really curious to know. I particularly urge you to pray so that I may be restored to you soon. So I don't know what restoration he had in mind. It sounds a lot like Philemon 2, when Paul said, pray that I be restored to you, when Paul was in prison, but it's a different word for restoration. In fact, this particular word for being restored is only used 3 other times, and each time it was about Jesus healing somebody. Restoring, you know, a limb or something. So maybe the writer was sick. But see, we don't know who the writer is. We don't know who the church was. We don't know who these leaders were. But pray for us that Pray for me that I'll be restored to you. So maybe he was sick and needed restoration. Maybe he was traveling and wanted to get back. Maybe he was in prison, actually, and hoping to be released to come back to them. We don't know. But it was a prayer request for a very personal, specific need, specific situation. So, you know, I really appreciate through the years that you guys have cared for us as a staff, and you've prayed about rotator cuffs and kidney stones. We're parents and we're grandparents, and we appreciate your prayer for those personal needs as too. But it's just, it really is. Leaders are just regular Christian guys trying to pursue Christ, and then willing to take some responsibility to help others pursue Christ and hopefully grow towards maturity and keeping our eyes focused on Jesus, as Hebrews 12:2 told us. So just kind of in closing to review. So what is it we're trying to do as a church? And what are these guys doing to try to help us help the church mature? In the back of your bulletin, you have always have this little box. It'd be good to review that from time to time. This is on the back of your bulletin every week. Our purpose is to glorify God by reaching people with the gospel, building them in their relationship with God, and involving each one in God's plan of multiplying disciples. RBI, reach, build, involve. That's what we're about. We've gathered here today, and we come together to worship, and there's certain things in the program that are routine, and we kind of just get used to doing what we do, and to some degree we like each other and we come and do this, right? So but we can just do it out of habit, and we can lose our sense of purpose. And even as leaders, pray that we would keep our eyes on the purpose. There are so many people in Ozaukee County, and beyond, really, for us, but who have not yet placed their faith in Christ. We have an awesome privilege and responsibility. There's so many that don't yet know what it is to have the assurance of eternal life, that they would know for sure if they died tonight, they'd go to heaven. There's so many left that don't know that. And your friends and your family and mine. So pray for the reaching and these guys. We're trying to, much of the programming, much of what the church does, Sundays, Wednesdays, and a lot of times in between, is about building us up so that each person can then get involved in doing what? The same thing that should be the leaders and everybody, to reach more people. So reaching, building, involving, to get more people involved in reaching, building, involving, so that is what ultimately brings glory to God. That is what the maturity of the church is about. So I just would appreciate your prayer for the church family as you pray for the church leaders. Let's pray. Huh? Heavenly Father, we just are called together as your church and your family, and we're just one little piece of your pasture from around the world. And so today there are groups of a dozen someplace, and thousands in another church family, and they're all structured differently, and they all have a different flavor. And Lord, if they believe that your word is authoritative, and if they are led by qualified spiritual leaders, I just pray your blessing on them, because you are doing amazing work through your one main plan for this world is to work through the church. And give us a better perspective as we even look at all the different things that control our news, that we would be thinking that the world is about what's happening politically around the world, that we would realize that you are doing something spiritually that is your first priority. And so thank you for the privilege, even personally, to be part of your first priority, and that each of us would hold that our relationships in our church family are part of your most important plan to reach this world that deeply needs you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.